comes from Psalm 136. So if you would, please turn with me there. Psalm 136. This is a passage that I've read for the call of worship, and I typically don't read the whole thing, but it's been nice to dive into this passage and to look at what we are to be thankful for. So this is, I believe this passage is very fitting for this Thanksgiving week, past week. So, beloved, let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's most holy and inspired word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who made great lights, for His mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His mercy endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, for His mercy endures forever. Slew famous kings, for His mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for His mercy endures forever. And gave their land as an heritage, for His mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, His servant, and for His mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly estate, for His mercy endures forever. And rescues us from our enemies, for His mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever. Thus ends the reading of God's most holy word. May add His blessing to the reading and hearing of it. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, after reading this passage, I'm for certain that if you forget everything else, you will not forget that the Lord's mercy endures forever. And as you heard that passage, you may have wondered why the repetition in Psalm 136. Well, this psalm was written to be an interactive part of Old Testament worship. It's quite similar to what we just did with the Heidelberg Catechism. Pastor reads the question, congregation responds with the answer. Here, the priest would say, he would recite the verse, and the congregation would respond with the refrain, for His mercy endures forever. And although I read that as as our scripture text, it may well be a great passage to do as a congregation. And when they did this, when they would say the refrain, it was essentially the congregation giving thanks to the Lord for His goodness and mercy, which He shed to them before in the past, and what He would shed for them in the future. This passage is broken up into three sections. It's broken up in the fact that God is our creator, and that God is our redeemer, and he is our provider. But instead of breaking it down like that, although this is found in the sermon, I want to ask three questions this morning that we will hopefully be able to answer. The first question is that, who are we to be thankful to? Why we are to be thankful in the first place, and what we are to be thankful for. Last week, we did celebrate Thanksgiving. Though not often considered this a religious holiday, for the Christian, it very much is a religious holiday. For many, it's simply a time with family, where we stuff our belly so full that we get put in a food coma while we have 6 hours of TV on watching football. But if we think that Thanksgiving is just family, food, and football, we've really missed the point of the holiday in the first place. And Thanksgiving, although it is good to spend time with family, Thanksgiving is meaningless unless we know the one that we are to give thanks to. Sure, you can be thankful for family, careers, wealth, and the life that you have, but who gave you those things? Were they given to you by chance or good luck, or from somebody else's hand? Someone might say, well, I earned all that I have. Now, I want you to think about this. Let's say you say, well, you have family, you have a career, you have wealth, and you have the life that you have. Who gave it to you? Most people would respond, I earned that. But consider this. If you are the one that has earned it, then is Thanksgiving just about you then? You're giving thanks to yourself for those things that you have. And I know most people that you talk to, whether they're Christians or not, I'm pretty sure no one would say that they are giving thanks to good luck or chance, although that's essentially what they're doing. But who are we to be thankful for and thankful to? In our passage, it does give us that answer. It's the Lord, the self-existing one. He is the one who has given us all things. And in a very well-known passage just before this one, Psalm 103, it says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So if it's the Lord who has made us, if he is one who has created us, then Thanksgiving is not about us. It's about God and about what he has graciously given unto us. That's what Thanksgiving is all about. But without God being our creator, there would be nothing to give thanks for, because we wouldn't exist and there would be nothing to give thanks for. So why? Why can we look out at the beautiful South Dakota sunset and enjoy that? Why can we look up to the starry night and say, wow, what an amazing thing? Why do you wake up every morning alive and well? Is it because of chance? No, it's because God is your creator. He is your sustainer, including your very life. But the unbeliever does not acknowledge God as the creator of all things. In fact, they ignore the goodness of God that is clearly revealed to them when they see that beautiful sunset. And in Romans chapter 1, this is what the Apostle Paul speaks of. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The unbeliever washes dishes after a Thanksgiving meal. He looks out, sees the beautiful sunset of South Dakota, and he says, "Wow, look at all those colors. It's so beautiful." And then he goes back to doing his dishes and lives his life as if there is no God. That is unthankfulness. When he sees the creation, he does see God's eternal power in his nature, but he completely ignores it. He suppresses it. He knows that it's there, but he does not give God the credit he rightfully deserves. And in Psalm 136, God declares that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And I would just like to read it without the refrain, but just consider what verses 4 through 9 say in our passage. It says, "To him who alone does great wonders, to him who by wisdom made the heavens, to him who laid out the earth above the waters, to him who made great lights, the sun to rule by day, and the moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever." We see God's mercy in the creation. We see his goodness. The unbeliever even receives the goodness of God, even though he doesn't acknowledge it. But for us who confess Christ, God is more than our creator. He is also our redeemer. Without God being our savior, we would live a life of unthankfulness. Think back to many of you may have at one point in time been living like an unbeliever. That old life that you once lived, did you live? Were you thankful? Were you thankful for what God has done for you? I know I wasn't. I lived for myself. And even after the Lord saves us, we still struggle with wanting to do what we want to do rather than what God has called us to do. And whenever we do what we want to do and ignore what God has called us to do, we are living a life of unthankfulness. But why? Why can we look at this sunset and the unbeliever looks at the sunset and we both see two different things? We see God as creator and redeemer and the unbeliever ignores it. And it's because we have been redeemed. The blind atheist sees creation merely as a scientific accident with no purpose or reason. And if you really think about it, if there is no God, there is no purpose to life. I would hate to be an atheist. I don't know how atheists find any joy. And really the only joy that they have is God's goodness that he has shown to them. But when we see it, we don't see it as some cosmic accident. We look at the sky and we see God's canvas where he paints his glory for us to see. We see his handiwork. For us, he has given us a new heart to believe. By faith, we know that he is. God is not a figment of our imagination. He is as real as the sun. He is real as the moon. Because he is the one who has created those things. He is very much alive. And in our passage, the psalmist reminds the people of God who were redeemed from the bondage of slavery of Israel and Egypt. For it says, "To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea into two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, to him who led his people through the wilderness, to him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever." Here we have the psalmist pointing the people of God back so that they wouldn't forget what God had done for them. And likewise, today we are, and this is what the psalmist is reminding you, is to look back at what God has done for you. He has redeemed you by sending his son to die on the cross for you. Yes, that happened 2,000 years ago, or almost, but it still applies to your life today. Yes, He hasn't redeemed you from an earthly slavery or an earthly tyrant, but He saved you from something that's far, far worse. He's saved you from that spiritual Egypt, from that spiritual tyranny and slavery held by the Satan. He has redeemed you by His death and resurrection. But like the Israelites, we can forget God's goodness and mercy. We can forget it. We're forgetful people, aren't we? Sometimes we don't even know where we laid our keys or our phones. And if we can forget those little things, we can forget the gospel. And that's why worship is so important. It's not just to come and do worship. The purpose for God calling His people to worship is to remind them of who He is and what He has done. You know, sometimes we go through the Bible, we go through the particular passages that we always read, or what when it comes to Genesis or Exodus or even the Gospels, and we take it for granted and we look at it and we say, yeah, I know that story, let's move on to something different. Or we hear the Gospel and we're like, well, I know that. It doesn't matter. We need to be reminded even of the basics over and over and over, because if we're not, we'll forget and we'll live unthankful, like the Israelites did. I mean, consider the book of Numbers. It says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. They say there's nothing at all except for the manna, the bread that God had provided for them. They had food on their tables, yet they were unthankful. And they wanted to go back to their old lives of slavery just to enjoy a little bit of pleasure. And how is that any different than the unthankful Christian that wants to go back to that old life that once held them into slavery just to enjoy just a little bit of that enjoyment? Any backsliding that takes place in their lives, which it does happen, is really just a sign and symptom of an unthankful heart. And beloved, if there be anyone here today that's sliding backwards into that old life, what you should pray for is that the Lord will give you a thankful heart. Because if you're thankful, you won't want to go back to that. Thankfulness leads to contentment, or is contentment. So we must be content with what God gives us, even if it's a little. I mean, even if for Thanksgiving you didn't have that, you burnt your turkey and you forgot the stuffing in the oven, you still had something to eat, because God had provided it for you. And this psalm was written to remind you of just how thankful you should be for that redemption that has been given unto you. But why? Why are we to be thankful to the Lord? No man, no woman deserves anything that they have, whether it be earthly or spiritual. All that God gives us is undeserved. But He remembers His covenant that He made with Abraham and all His true descendants who believe in Him by faith. God gave Abraham and his people this promise: I will be your God and you shall be my people. Did Abraham deserve to get called out from a pagan land? Did Jacob deserve to be chosen over Esau? Did the Israelites, did they deserve to be set free from the bondage that they were in? No, they didn't deserve it. But yet God provided it. And if you were to read through the Bible, whether you're reading Genesis or Exodus or in the book of Psalms or the New Testament, you'll find this covenantal language. And we find this covenantal language in our very passage today. For it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. That word mercy is God's, it really means God's covenantal faithfulness. That means the promises that he has made to you in his word, he will keep them forever. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He's not just going to say, you know what? You believed in me, but you continue to go back to the dumb sins that I've redeemed you from, so I'm done with you. Depart from me. Yes, he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, to the unbeliever. But he'll never say, depart from me, from those who believe. If you believe today, you will believe forever. You may have a period of time in your life that you are a prodigal, in the sense that you go into the world, and then you realize that you're coveting the slop of pigs, and that you'll return to the Lord. But the Lord never left you, even though you tried to run away from him. And when you go back to him, he'll embrace you, just like that father embraced his prodigal son. For those who are in Christ, there is no end to God's goodness and mercy. In this life, rain falls on the just and the unjust. And we who believe in Christ, we don't have to worry about the wrath of God falling upon us. Martin Luther, before his conversion, was always constantly worried about the Lord striking him down. The Lord will not strike you down. He will discipline you if you are living sinfully. But as parents, you know discipline is not to hurt your child. It's to for your child to learn and to live godly lives. And that is what God does for us. It is only through the blood of Christ that we can even stand in the courtroom of God. When we're in heaven worshiping God, we will be in his presence and we'll still experience that goodness and mercy. And it's only by the blood of Christ that we, when we stand before his presence, that we're not consumed by his wrath. We find a comforting promise in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, this is from the Apostle Paul. He says, I am sure of this, that he who has began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So if the Lord has worked faith in your heart, he is going to keep that until the day that Christ returns. And then he will bring it to completion. That's a promise that he gives to you today. Now, for those of you here who have children, would you say that you would always love your children no matter what they do? I think most of you would say, absolutely. Whatever they do, even though I displease of it, I will always love my children. So I ask you, if you would never stop loving your children no matter what they do, do you think God will stop loving those who are his children no matter what they do? Is your love greater than God's love? No. God loves you. He loves you more than you love your children. His love for you is perfect. And nothing can separate us from that love. Because he loved us before the foundation of the world when he chose us in Christ, and he'll love you for all eternity. So the love, I mean, if you think about it, the love that God has had for you has been eternal. That came to my mind right now. That's pretty amazing. His love is eternal for you. Even before you even breathe your first breath of life. And if Jesus lost one of his beloved sheep, then Jesus would be a liar. God's covenant then would have been broken. But Jesus said, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Not your sin. Not Satan, not another person, not persecution, not even yourself. Nothing can separate you from that everlasting love. And though God's goodness and mercy will never run dry for those who believe, it won't last forever to those who do not believe. There is an end to God's goodness. In this life, the unbeliever enjoys the rain upon his crops. The unjust farmer gets the blessing of rain. He sows and he reaps his crops, but in hell, there will not even be water to cool his tongue. There will be no crops to harvest. He will reap the wrath of God forever because of the sins that he sowed in his life. But for the unjust farmer who lives today, the Lord calls you to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Scripture says, you shall be saved. Not if or maybe, you shall be saved. But for the godly farmer, saved by grace through faith in Christ, he will be reaping the blessings of God inherited through Christ forever. Not because the farmer is good or he does good things, but because God is good. He is good. So, beloved, as we close, one more question. What are we to be thankful for? We are to be thankful to God for what he has provided. I mean, that's pretty general. But as creator and provider, there's much to give thanks to the Lord for. Think of this. On average, everybody breathes about 17,000 to 30,000 times in a day. That's a lot of breathing. And the only reason we can even breathe once is because God gave you the breath to breathe. The Apostle Paul says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." God determines our length of life. No matter how many times you exercise or no matter how many times you try to stay at home so you don't get hurt on the road, God still knows the very moment that you are going to die. He is in control of it. And that shouldn't scare you. That should actually give you comfort. Because for us who die in the Lord, that just means a better life in eternity. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. That's what makes death not that scary. The process of death, absolutely, it's not fun. But after this life, it's far, far greater. But God is not simply our creator and sustainer of our physical life. He is also the creator and sustainer of our spiritual life. The only reason why you have new life and we have been regenerated is because of Christ. He is the one who has given you his spirit, and he is the one that keeps the spirit within you. One of my favorite passages and is very clear. I mean, think of an author. If an author writes a book, he can write the beginning, the end, and the middle. He creates the characters, determines how the characters are going to act. And in Hebrews 12 verse 2 says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So he creates faith. And although our book will end in this life one day, that faith will continue even when the book is shut. And then the new book, the new chapter will begin, the eternal chapter of eternal life with the Lord forever. So what now? We're supposed to give thanks to the Lord. So what? What are we to do? Are we just to give thanks once a year at the dinner table and then be done with it and live our lives as if God doesn't exist? And the answer to that is a clear no. Knowing all this should lead to a constant life of thankfulness. Yes, give thanks at the dinner table every Thanksgiving, but also give thanks to him each and every day. I know as a Christian, sometimes, it even happens to me, and it's not a good thing, that sometimes we can turn daily devotions and prayer and worship, and it can almost turn into something that's burdensome, something that's like, well, I could be working, I could be doing other things. But to help you with this, think of it this way. The ways in which you give thanks to the Lord is through daily prayer, through daily devotion, through daily godly living, and through a weekly worship. So when we do these things, it shouldn't be viewed as a burden, but it's a way in which we can give thanks to the Lord for the redemption that He has provided for us. So we give thanks to the Lord in these ways. And where there is no worship, where there is someone who completely forsakes God, you will find no thanksgiving. You cannot separate yourself from prayer, scripture, and public worship and still honestly say that you're thankful to the Lord. That you're lying to yourself. But being thankful to Him and worshiping Him go hand in hand. In verse 1, when it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good," you could essentially translate it, "Oh, give praise to the Lord, for He is good." When we worship, we are thanking the Lord. For where you find a man thanking God in his daily life, so will you find a man who worships God. And that's essentially saying the same thing as Charles Spurgeon said. And I want to read and close with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Let us be at all times thoroughly fervent and praise of the Lord, both with our lips and with our lives, by thanksgiving and thanks living." Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful that You have given us Your Word and so many passages which we could hear preached. And we thank You for Psalm 136, helping us to know and remember that the Lord's mercy endures forever. Your covenant faithfulness endures to all generations, to all those who believe in You. We pray, O Lord, that men and women who are lost in their sins, that they will know this truth, and that they will believe on You and confess Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. And Lord, may You help us to remember just how thankful we are to be to You for all that You've done to us. And may we not forget this as Thanksgiving draws further and further away. And we draw closer to Christmas, where we give thanks for the fact that You've sent Christ in the flesh to save us. And even when those holidays disappear and we begin the new year, may we not forget what You have done. Thank You, Lord. And now we pray as the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.